Welcome to Landmark Ministries. Thank you for joining us today as we prepare our hearts for yet another in-depth look into the Word of God. We hope this message gives you encouragement and brings you closer to the power of Jesus. We're so glad you're here today. God is calling your name. We've been studying through the Bible book by book, learning more and more about God's love and plan for us. Thanks again for being here. Enjoy today's message.
We are finishing this four-message series on Revelation 17 and 18, calling it the Sovereign Slaying of Sinful Systems. I'm going to stop using such alliteration in the next couple series. In fact, we're going to switch it up to a lot more positive. We're going to behold the Lamb in chapters 19 and 20, and then we're going to behold the Lamb's Bride in chapters 21 and 22. So I'm looking very forward to that, but we really should look forward to hearing this message this morning, even though it's going to be a little difficult. So I have this friend, his local funeral director, Phil, you know him because he's in our Rotary Club. His name's Ed Nury. And Ed was once talking to me, and he quipped this. He says, you know, at a funeral, you never really hear of a bad dead person. And as a funeral director, he gets it. He's heard many a message, and usually it's like, yeah, there's that person was the most wonderful person ever, even if the rest of you, if the room knows they weren't. And while I have found that to be true about funerals, this text that we're going to look at this morning is the exception. John was given a prophetic look ahead to when the world system, Babylon, that's the personification that we've been working with, that when the world system, Babylon, collapses and her accomplices realize the depth of her disease. It's framed as an ancient funeral dirge. Talked a little bit about this last week. It's a sad song, or lament is the word that we use for that, and we'll keep using that word today, lament. A sad song expressing grief and designed for a memorial service. So this chapter, this ending, is very much about funeral and a death of this system, Babylon. This text is the final setup for the Tale of Two Cities, contrasting the two cities, Babylon, the great prostitute, and the New Jerusalem, the Lamb's Bride. And so this is the last setup. There were 17 and 18 are really setting up this climactic ending to the book of Revelation. The bulk of this section that we're going to look at today is a recycled prophecy. Let me say that again because that's kind of a mouthful. It's a recycled prophecy. And what I mean by that is that Isaiah and Ezekiel, Old Testament prophets, actually gave this very similar prophecy to an ancient city called Tyre. So if you go back and look at Isaiah and look at Ezekiel, you're going to find them saying almost the same things that John is saying here back then, way back in the Old Testament, because Tyre was the economic powerhouse of their day. Now, John is writing to a church, God's people, where the economic powerhouse is who? Rome, the Roman Empire. And so John is just borrowing language, recycling language from old prophets. He just updates it a little bit, updates some terms to unmask the rot of Rome. But not just Rome, not just Tyre, but as we're figuring out, like, this language is applicable to successive regimes, like any kind of Babylon-like empire. In fact, these speakers who mourn Babylon come from three groups who grieved Tyre. We're going to see politicians, merchants, and couriers. Again, those were in the Old Testament prophecies. They're in this New Testament prophecy. So it's similar language. Revelation is rehashing Old Testament language. It's not new language. But what I want to say this morning is this isn't a traditional eulogy, where, as I said earlier, usually we recount the best parts of someone's life at a funeral. That's what a eulogy is. And so you'd expect that they'd be recounting the best parts of Babylon's life. What this is actually called is a dislogy. I had to look that word up because I didn't even know that existed. What's the opposite of eulogy? Dislogy. A tragic testimony revealing the inevitable fallout when a society attempts to build a world without God at the center. That's what they're mourning today. Three times in this passage, it will prophetically unmask the ultimate cosmic crash, a future when everyone realizes they've traded their souls for satanic systems that will go belly up The Bible says here, in a single hour, instantly. Nobody could imagine Tyre or ancient Babylon or the Roman Empire just suddenly going belly up, but it did. They did. History is littered with seemingly indestructible empires, economies, institutions that proved fragile. I've mentioned Nebuchadnezzar's Babylon. Think of Hitler's Nazi Germany. Think of Gorbachev's 1991 Soviet Union. Some of us were around for that, right? Remember that? Think of the 2008 stock market crash. Systems, institutions, empires that just suddenly, in a single hour, just gone. Revelation's reminding us that is entirely possible. And because we know the end of the book, Jesus wins, that every regime up until the final, that is exactly how it will go. The bigger they are, the harder and quicker they will fall. And that's good news. Like Babylon in John's vision, their illusion of stability masked the internal rot of systems that grew arrogant. And they believed their own permanence propaganda. They're like, we're so great. And they started believing their own marketing strategy. And basically just were treating human beings like resources and disposable cargo. That's what we're going to see in this. It's a very dark text this morning. So you say, well, why do we even need to explore it? Like, can't we just talk about positive things? We just talk about Jesus? Well, this is from Jesus through an angel to John to the churches. That's us, right? This is the message that Jesus wants to hear, and he wants us to find hope in it. In fact, there's this great verse in Ecclesiastes that I want to remind you of. It says, it's better to go to a funeral than a feast. Now, none of us would say that, right? Not what we're going to put on our bumper sticker. But it says, for death is the destiny of every person, and the living should take this to heart. You know, prosperous times may mask reality for a moment. We're going to have a great picnic today indoors. Prosperous times can mask the reality momentarily, and we should celebrate. We should have prosperous times. But funerals tell us the truth. So I want us to listen this morning as three expert witnesses testify to the malady of God-disdaining cultures to help us see this big idea this morning, that the way of the Lamb is better than the bankruptcy of Babylon. The way of the Lamb is better than the bankruptcy of Babylon. So let's first read the lament of the kings, the sad song of the kings. In verses 9 and 10. We look there with me, Revelation chapter 18, verses 9 and 10. It says, and the kings of the earth who committed sexual immorality and lived in luxury with her, we talked about that in chapter 17, will weep and wail over her when they see the smoke of her burning. But this is interesting. It says, they will stand far off. Remember we talked about them being in her bed last time? It says, now they will stand far off. Why? In fear of her torment. And they will say, alas, alas, you great city, you mighty city Babylon, for in a single hour your judgment has come. So what we've got here are local politicians, rulers, who benefited from Babylon's prosperity and power. And they benefited from it until she just suddenly crashed in a single hour. History attests to how God has overcome the likes of Pharaoh and Nebuchadnezzar, plus other massive empires like Assyria and Rome. But leading us to ask a question here, how does this good news that God has overcome many evil empires, how does this good news help us put wolfish politicians and rulers or countries in perspective? Is this not what we should be doing every day? You hear on the news about this next wolf that comes along with some idea, and you're like, ah! But we should come back to this truth that God tells us in the book of Revelation that has been true over and over and over again throughout history, and let it give us perspective on the latest wolf, the latest troublemaker, the latest problem. This is what we do. This is how we apply Scripture to real life. This is how we lay the lens of Scripture over whatever, you know, media personality is telling us on the news or whatever Facebook post we're freaked out about. These kings who had colluded with Babylon now stood far off because they didn't want to share in her plagues. They were all great as long as she was giving them what they wanted, but man, if she's burning, they're running. Their sorrow was shallow. They wept not for their beloved system, but for her sudden inability to feed their greed. We're going to circle back to that in a little bit, but for now, let's also check out the lament of the merchants. We saw the lament of the kings. Let's look at the lament of the merchants in verses 11 to 13. And the merchants of the earth weep and mourn for her, since no one buys their cargo anymore. Isn't that an interesting sentence? They're mourning for her. Okay, we're really not mourning for her. We're mourning because no one's buying our cargo anymore. Are you catching the heart of Babylon? Don't worry if you're not, because I'll explain it real clear in just a minute. Cargo of gold, silver, jewels, pearls, fine linen, purple cloth, silk, scarlet cloth, all kinds of scented wood, all kinds of articles of ivory, all kinds of articles of costly wood, bronze, iron, marble, cinnamon, spice, incense, myrrh, frankincense, wine, oil, fine flour, wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and chariots. Nobody's buying our stuff anymore. You pause a minute here and just think, gosh, global trade was thriving in the first century. I mean, these weren't products that were found just in Rome. Like, they had to go far and wide to get them to Rome, right? So global trade was alive and well. But trade really isn't the issue. Let's finish the verse. Trade wasn't really the issue. It's when slaves, it says, that is, read that with me, human souls, human lives, are treated like consumable goods to buy, sell, use, and abuse. You see that there this morning? That's what we've got to deal with today. That's what we've got to think about. No human being should ever be treated this way. Revelation 18:14 declares that these dastardly merchants, these kings, he says to them, he says, the fruit for which your soul longed has gone from you, and all your delicacies and your splendors are lost to you, never to be found again. We've talked about this. Can you see why Revelation depicts Babylon as a prostitute? This really puts the point on it today. It's because something like prostitution occurs when people, or excuse me, when we exploit people who are made in God's image. The world says stuff like, grow bigger, produce more, make us more money, while we deny you a livable wage. There's some great stories about companies that have provided livable wages. And before the government was providing housing, the companies provided housing. And there's a rich history of that. I was listening to a podcast this week, and somebody was telling the story of Cadbury. You remember the Cadbury bunny? Buck, 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 laid the best eggs ever. Well, apparently Kraft bought Cadbury at one time. And Cadbury was a company with great ethics. They would not pay their CEOs crazy money. They'd actually pay good money to their employees, livable wages. It was a part of their mission, their policy. And until Warren Buffett invested in Kraft, and Kraft bought Cadbury. And the story I heard this week is that they went belly up in 2 years because they changed all that. They stopped paying people livable wages, and they went to the bottom line, and they started using their employees to make more profits. And they folded. There's a rich history of companies that take care of people that thrive. You don't believe that? You should do some research. There's great history on that. And that's the kind of thing we're talking about here. Another example, the world says, you know, we can buy Super Bowl commercials and get stadium naming rights, but somehow we can't make insurance and healthcare affordable for everybody. I mean, we see it. We kind of go along with it, or we just sort of put up with it, or whatever it is, and that's not really the point. Just, it's out there, isn't it? And it's not right. I mean, I'm buying diesel fuel right now. Dude, that stuff ain't cheap. Be nice if somebody would take a pay cut so I could get some, you know, I don't think these oil barons are taking, you know, they're not hurting right now is what I'm trying to say, right? The world is not running the way that God intended the world to run. We put a lot of historic examples in our notes, so you can grab those and check it out. We also put a list of our government, or a list from our government, of the most purchased commodities produced by forced or child labor in our notes. So you should check that out. What most believers wonder when we start talking about this stuff, and I've heard this question in so many ways over my time here as pastor, people ask it different ways, but here's one way. Are we colluding with Babylon when we buy certain things, work for major companies, or do business with the government? I mean, if I gone to bed with Babylon because I've got a Starbucks iced tea. So let's get clear this morning about this, because this is, I don't want this part to be confusing at all. Jesus isn't necessarily saying we got to avoid trade. We got to avoid beauty. We got to avoid nice things. Avoid, avoid, avoid. I don't think that's the message of the gospel. It's not avoid. Looking ahead to chapter 21, I found this kind of interesting. Professor Scott Duvall pointed out that, ironically, the heavenly Jerusalem will also feature the items that we just listed in that long list of things. Items like gold, precious stones, pearls. But these items become building blocks for the new city. They're not worshipped, nor are they the center of people's lives. That's the point. Revelation calls us to change our lifestyle, our heart about our lifestyle, not necessarily our location. It reveals that we enter Babylon's bed whenever we value profit over people. Say, is this Starbucks cup, is this drink making me go to into bed with Babylon? Well, do I value profit over people? When we use others as stepping stones for our ambition. When we have consumer appetites that ignore things like supply chain slavery. Well, how do we exit Babylon? Because remember in 18:4 it said, come out of her, my people. So how do we exit? How do we separate from Babylon if we're living amongst this system? Well, apparently this involves auditing career ambitions and consumer appetites. So what are we looking for? We're trying to ensure that we're not climbing ladders built from the bones of exploited image bearers. Not climbing ladders built from the bones of exploited image bearers. It's heavy stuff this morning, isn't it? Exiting Babylon is certainly not about hunkering down or sheltering in place until Jesus returns. That's some people's solution to the whole thing. Just avoid, avoid, avoid. Instead, we got to be like the Lamb, don't we? We're supposed to be like the Lamb who brought healing to earth. And how did he bring healing to earth? He engaged it with heaven's values. He saturated the earth, this stinky system, with the values of heaven. Consider this great gospel reminder from Professor N.T. Wright. He said this. He said, John believed in the God of the Exodus. We've seen tons of Exodus language here. The book, the God who sets slaves free. A huge amount of his book, as we've seen, was built upon that basis that what God did in Egypt, he will do again, this time on a cosmic scale. And that the basic act of slave freeing has already taken place with the sacrificial death of Jesus. Chapter 5, verse 9 says, with your own blood you purchased a people for God. So that's Exodus language. Buying slaves to set them free language. That's what we're talking about here. With that in mind, notice finally the lament of the couriers. These guys are lumped in with the merchants in verses 15 to 19. Revelation 18, 15 to 19 says this. It says, the merchants of these wares who gained wealth from her, from Babylon, will stand far off, third time we've seen that, in fear of her torment, weeping and mourning aloud. Alas, alas, for the great city was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet, adorned with gold, with jewels and pearls. For in a single hour, all this wealth has been laid waste. And all shipmasters and seafaring men, sailors and all who trade is on the sea, all whose trade is on the sea, stood far off and cried out as they saw the smoke of her burning, what city was like this great city? And they threw dust on their heads as they wept and mourned. Now, I know that seems weird, but that's a biblical tradition of mourning, okay, of grieving. Crying out, it says, alas, alas, for the great city where all who had ships at sea grew rich by her wealth, for in a single hour she has been laid waste. God's word tells us to mourn. God's word says mourning, grieving is a very healthy, productive process. But these couriers, like the kings and the merchants, they grieved losing their livelihood. Not the toll it took on human lives. They were really grieving the wrong thing. They were grieving extremely selfishly. Because they never really loved Babylon. They just loved what Babylon gave her. Now, if these kings represent Babylon's political power, and these merchants, her wealth, her retail wealth, then these couriers, these shippers, they represent the network that distributes Babylon's ways all over the earth. Again, though, let me be very clear this morning. God isn't against authorities, shopping malls, or shipping lanes. The Lord simply hates human exploitation. Biblical scholars like Scott Duvall, I'm going to quote him again, say that the point is that those who grow rich through collaboration with the economic sins of the great city will also share in her devastating fate. What's truly revealing in this text is how Babylon's closest partners refuse to enter the burning city to help her. Instead, they just back away, save their own skin. We don't want to get burned. Like a racketeering ring that just received a federal indictment, the co-conspirators just kind of stand off and flip on each other so they could get a deal. We got to find a new deal. We got to find a new source. And what I want to say about that this morning is, you know, the ways of Babylon, we said this in the early parts of chapter 17, they're alluring. They're attractive. They draw us in. Sometimes they even seem harmless or whatever. But what we got to realize is, maybe it just seems like everybody's having a great time and everybody loves each other, but the fact of the matter is Babylon really has no true friends. That's what this text is telling. They're only accomplices who use her and other lovers that she has until she burns. My point is that when the structures of self-glory finally crash around us, those who slept with the system are usually left friendless. But those who are ransomed by the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, they're set free. We're set free to build. And we're set free to build things that last, that will endure, that won't be burned up. Ultimately, we could say this. We could say that Revelation reveals two ways to build a life. Either build on the lasting foundation of the Lamb's New Jerusalem, or we end up sinking in the sands of Babylon's exploitive shores. This again is our big idea. The way of the Lamb is better than the bankruptcy of Babylon. Because following Jesus in a fallen world is challenging and painful, Jesus offered through his angel a prophetic glimpse. Look with me in the final verses, verses 20 to 24. He offered John's struggling churches this prophetic glimpse. Here's what he told John. Here's what he told the churches. Here's what he's telling us. In the midst of the pain, in the midst of the challenges, in the midst of the confusion, look at verse 20. He says, go ahead and rejoice over her fate. O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, for God has given judgment for you against her. Imagine yourself to be someone who has been exploited by this system. To hear words like that. Those are powerful words from Almighty God. Then it says here, a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it in the sea, saying, so will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence and will be found no more. And the sounds of harpists and musicians, of flute players and trumpeters will be heard in you no more. And a craftsman of any craft will be found in you no more. And the sound of the mill will be heard in you no more. And the light of the lamp will shine in you no more. And the voice of the bridegroom and bride will be heard in you no more. For your merchants were the great ones of the earth, and all nations were deceived by your sorcery. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all who have been slain on the earth. That's why God says he's done it for us, for them. This is good news for all creation. It says it's worthy of celebration. A text that we would just rather skip over because it's so dark and ugly ends with telling us we should celebrate this good news of what God has done, is doing, and will continue to do until Jesus' return. The resurrected slain lamb is dismantling and destroying satanically inspired systems of people who think that they're wiser than God. Therefore, Jesus isn't just a better personal choice. He's the lamb who threw himself into the sea of God's wrath like that millstone. And he did it so that we could be fished out of Babylon's slave market. Because we're sort of like fish in water, aren't we? We don't really know we're wet. Jesus didn't just rescue our vertical relationship with God. He entered our broken, predatory world, suffered under a corrupt Roman system, and he paid the ultimate price to deliver us from being both the victims and the perpetrators of this sort of exploitation we're talking about today. Sometimes we're one or the other, and sometimes we're both. As you ponder these things with your people, remember that next steps don't need to be taken alone. These are difficult things to discern. They require spiritual wisdom, the Spirit of God, and the help of your brothers and sisters who love you. And when you're having these conversations, try not to just think, gosh, we should just quit everything. We should just abstain. We should just run. Jesus didn't do that. He came to us. He came into this world that we've just seen described here as really awful. And he made it better. And that's what he's calling us to do. Partner with him to make it better. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your love and your goodness. We thank you that Jesus didn't run from us in this terrible predicament, but that he came to us, that he is rescuing us one by one out of this Babylonian fish market of slavery and exploitation, awfulness. Father, we look forward to the next couple of chapters that are going to talk to us about the end of Satan and his cronies and the the Lamb, Jesus Christ, coming in glory and power. The descending of the new Jerusalem, the new city, the new heaven and earth. Like, oh, it looks, it's amazing. So excited to get there. But Lord, as we look forward to that, help us remember that we're in this world right now for a reason. We haven't been taken away. We haven't been called to hide. Called to make the difference that we can. Most of all, we're called to care about people. Care about creation. Rather than using those things, people and creation, to just get what we want. Lord, if I'm honest, I spent a lot of my week this week trying to get what I wanted. And every step of the way, I'm so grateful that you love me enough to stop me in my tracks. I wanted to be one place, and you wanted me to be somewhere else. I wanted to do one thing, you had me doing something else. I wanted to be resting, you put me in front of somebody that needed a conversation. Lord, thank you that you love us like that, that you pursue us like that. You're not leaving us to just figure it out. Like, you're not trying to make it hard. We just need to surrender to where you want us, what you'd have us think, what you'd have us do, and realize that, gosh, that's such a better way to live. It's so much more fulfilling than the ways that we think about. Help us, Lord, with these things. We love you. Amen.